Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Blessed Master,
Blessed
Master,
Beloved David,
Beloved
David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow
to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. For our meditation, I have a short reading first and then a song to play. So this is a portion from David's journal when he was in Silence in Cloud Mountain. The thrill of vibration that resounds throughout all space and is caught and finds resonance in the receptive soul. Like strings and reeds of various instruments, the receptive places of the soul begins to quiver. But unlike the instruments, the soul feels the thrill of that glorious vibration. Thrill after thrill moves the soul, then settles into a quiet pool of peace. A whispered breeze of joy gently plays on the surface, and then an inspiration of thought rises, like a great whale out of the depths, revealing a portion of its massive body, then sinks down into the depths of the ocean. Let yourself be that receptive instrument as we listen to. This is one of Barbara's songs. We haven't listened to Barbara's songs for quite a while, so. Mother's Daughter.
I'm more.
This is from David's posting from November 9th. Sorry, I don't have what year it is, but be a lifelong learner. And this is following along the lines of where, how do we give up the ego? And these are different passages that include ideas for how to work towards that. So, being a lifelong learner. A crucial decision you make in life is when you make a commitment to be a lifelong learner. It is a theme you can and need to commit to daily. To learn from your experience is the basis for all personal and spiritual growth to follow. You must be able to observe yourself and others accurately, then discriminate between what works and does not work for your good and the highest good of all concerned. This is the way of learning from your experience. Blame and shame are two mindsets that inhibit learning. I sometimes joke that to assign blame early and often is a management tool. You see this with some personalities. Their default is to blame others. I'm going to read that again. Blame and shame are two mindsets that inhibit learning. I sometimes joke that to assign blame early and often is a management tool. And you will see this with some personalities. Their default is to blame others. An enormous consequence of doing this is that it engenders feeling powerless. You are at the whim of what everyone else does. It also tends to make the mind bitter toward the world that is forever letting you down. Hearing a woman say that all men are losers begs the question, is there a flaw in her analysis? First is an assessment of the truth. Are all men losers? This is unlikely, or at least men are no more so than women. And the second ignored truth, she is unwilling to take responsibility for the men she chooses to get involved with, nor her part in the unfolding disastrous relationships. With this blaming attitude, she is not going to learn from her experience to be savvier and choose differently, as well as to go on and learn how to develop intimacy, something she definitely wants in her life. Blame is a fragile ego that is aggressively finding fault in others in order to avoid personal accountability. In the prayer from Anandashram, it states, who is to blame is not important, only how shall we set the situation right. This is a tremendous statement, for blame is no longer a focal point. Rather, the mind becomes intent on solving an issue. Certainly, we must be able to analyze what went wrong, and that will make each person's action clear. However, the focus is on how to set the situation right, not who did what. The idea of blaming others for what's happening in our lives, for what's happened in a situation, seems to be one of the most human things to do. When I analyze this for myself, the idea of not taking responsibility seems to come from a very core place that feels like if I'm responsible for something going wrong, it could literally cost me my life. And for many, many, many years, most of my lifetime, that idea of shielding myself from being responsible for things that went wrong was a huge effort that I took. To always be able to justify what I had done and show that the other person was at fault. And it came from a place that seemed so core to my identity that to be wrong or to be at fault, it felt like the cost was too great. And we know that we're in that cycle of blame when we find our minds going back and forth from feeling this is my fault and I'm a terrible person and I've made these mistakes, to then thinking, I'm not a terrible person. What they did caused this to happen. And it becomes this back and forth. We're either terrible or we're justified. And David is giving us an escape hatch for that, to become lifelong learners. We've all been around those people who are just curious, who are just interested in learning, who aren't worried about making mistakes, who own up to their mistakes, who accept the consequences of their actions, not trying to cause things to go wrong, but when they do, they want to learn from it. And when we can put ourselves into that mindset, it allows blame to fall away. And why do we talk about this? Because every time that we close ourselves off to the truth with a small t, it closes us off to the truth with a large t. And it closes us off from those around us and from God. So by telling stories that defend our actions, right or wrong, we're closing ourselves off from that opportunity for God to flow in and show us the greater truth, show us how things could be better, things could be stronger, how things could be more loving. And so by dropping that idea, and the ashram has given us such a beautiful, simple sentence, who's to blame is not important, only how do we set the situation right. To live like that in each moment, in each situation, how can I be part of the solution? And to own up to our mistakes, to look at them, to learn from them. It's a beautiful gift of freedom when we can start to do that. And I speak from my own experience when I say that, having lived in so much fear, which then made me not the most lovely person. So I was so quick to blame others, so quick to try and shield myself because of the depth of the pain that caused in my being, the fear that it brought. That leads to the second part. The second attitude that we need to do away with is shame. Shame can be an automatic feeling with some, that no matter what happens, there is a deep feeling of exaggerated responsibility. Shame wants to hide, to put it all away. An overdeveloped sense of responsibility will not see the truth of a situation. Shame is something I came into this world with, for as a child I did not want to be seen and I felt a burning shame for when things went wrong. However, shame is a distortion of the truth and is therefore false. Also, the desire to hide from facts stops our learning from experiencing in its tracks. Blame and shame are equally culpable for being villains in our desire to grow from every situation. There are two sides to the one ego coin and are therefore equally untrue. We must be able to overcome these tendencies of the mind. When similar situations occur again and again, a pattern repeating itself, then we must see clearly without the prejudice of our familiar attitudes of blame and of shame. Detachment is your great ally in knowing the truth. Anger and fear connected with blame and shame can rule the mind. When detached, you look at a situation coolly, without being overheated by anger and fear. You begin by watching your breath. As you observe yourself breathing, you then become aware of your body. Is it holding tension? Is fight or flight or freeze running through your system? As you breathe with all of this, you do not judge. You are simply a witness to what is. You are also aware of your thoughts. Are your thoughts triggering panic or rage? Breathe. Be aware of your thoughts. Through the observing self, you can step back from pure identification with your thoughts, emotions, and physical sensations that have been demanding all your attention. So as is my wont, let's use this to practice so that when these situations come up in our daily life, we can put this to practice. So I'm going to read this paragraph again slowly and lead you through a little bit of working with it. Detachment is your great ally in knowing the truth. Anger and fear, connected with blame and shame, can rule the mind. When detached, you can look at a situation coolly, without being overheated by anger and fear. So I want us to think about a time that we felt anger and fear in particular. If you can put yourself back into a situation where you're experiencing both of those. If that doesn't come to you, just choose something that elicited either anger or fear. But they often are more connected than we realize. So bring that situation to your mind, or you can project one in the future, or maybe something coming up, a situation you've been avoiding, a person you've been avoiding, because you know it will lead to that feeling of anger or fear. Holding that situation, holding that feeling of fear or anger, begin to watch your breath. As you observe the breathing, you then become aware of your body. Are you holding tension? Where does that feeling of anger, fear, blame reside in the body? There may be tension in your chest. There may be tension around one of the chakras. You may feel the whole body under a sense of tension, adrenaline. Just notice it. Is fight, flight, or freeze running through your system? As you breathe with all of this, do not judge. Simply be a witness to it. You are also aware of your thoughts. Are your thoughts triggering panic or rage? You can flip-flop between those. Often fear is masked by anger. It's an activating force, anger is. It can drive us to act. And so the body will often respond to fear by putting itself into a state of anger. But we can just breathe. And we can just notice the thoughts, the way the thoughts trigger a response in our body, the way the feeling in our body triggers thoughts. And by watching this cycle, we can begin to deflate it. By breathing all the way into the stomach and allowing it to expand. And allowing that energy that's activating all of this to find its way to the spine and work its way up the spine. And utilize it for our higher consciousness. You don't have to do anything except for to be receptive. The talk I was listening today of David said, the mind is the gatekeeper. But that was a very powerful thought. It doesn't cause any of these upliftments to occur, but it gatekeeps and it keeps God out, can keep the energy from flowing. Because it wants to stay in control, the ego mind. Through the observing self, you step back from pure identification with your thoughts, emotions, and physical sensations that have been demanding all the attention. With detachment, you naturally become quiet, still. In that still quiet, your reasoning and intuitional minds are optimized. You open yourself to what the truth of a situation is. Your thoughts slow down, emotions are quieted, and body relaxes. These are all signs that you are successfully detaching from the dominance of body and mind. In this state, you may open a connection to divine intelligence. What is the truth here? And we can take this back to that original thought that we had that was causing the anger or the fear. What is the truth here? And sometimes the truth is simply light, and the whole situation dissolves. It becomes as if nothing. Other times we see our own part, or we see how we could have acted differently. We see how fear separated us from our oneness with the other people. But often it all just dissolves, like dew in the morning sun. And it's just no longer a problem when we bring God and Spirit into it. You set aside your ego prejudice. You take the risk that truth may completely annihilate your ego mind and what it would like, or who you judge to be at fault. Truth trumps opinion, and that's truth with a capital T. This requires your surrender to something greater than yourself. Truth may reveal itself instantly, or it can take time for it to unfold in your mind. There may be many lurking, closely held opinions and emotions that polarize truth away. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Truth may reveal itself instantly, or it can take time for it to unfold in your mind. There may be many lurking, closely held opinions and emotions that polarized truth away. So think about being more open. Here's a, we've talked about this several times, but when I was in silence for 3 months, and I realized that I had an opinion on everything. And by not being able to speak it, it allowed me to witness that. And how often we have an opinion. And it's often not necessary. It's very rare that we need to choose one thing or another, that we need to share an opinion on things. We can just allow them to be. And that allows truth space to come in. The idea of judge not lest you be judged, and if I judge, my judgment is true. So we let go of every judgment until we're called upon to judge. Until we're called upon on that 100th time to have an opinion. And if we've allowed God in, and we've allowed the mind to be quiet, to let go of all those opinions, we'll know when the right one comes in. We'll know when we're called to act. There have been many questions I have had that had simmered for months, even years. Then one day, quite mysteriously, one came to the front burner, and in a flash, my question was answered. It can take time to step away from these deeply held, limiting beliefs to be detached. When you are detached, calm and simple, then truth will approach you, make itself known to you. There is truth with a small t, what the truth of a particular situation is. Then there is truth with a capital T, a direct revelation from the superconscious mind. To really be a lifelong learner means that you seek out both levels of truth with a small t and truth with a capital T. This is the greatest quest in life. There are many scientists, philosophers, and people of all walks of life who interest themselves in what the truth of a particular situation is, but they are few who take the journey all the way to the truth of what God is. The surprising thing, truth may reveal itself through observing a flower or come from the lips of a child. Both truth and truth often come in prime simplicity, going directly to the heart of the matter. Be an explorer of truth with a small t and truth with a large t. Be forever a lifelong learner. And then David, this next one is about truth as well. Years ago, I took a solemn vow to God, always speak the truth. There are many disciplines one can take up, but this is one of the most stringent. You may think, well, I generally speak the truth, but generally won't do. It must be every word. When I was young, I would tell a lie to avoid getting in trouble. It was based on fear. So truth and courage must go hand in hand. Even into my adult years, I might have said something that was untrue, even if it was shading a thing to make myself look better. So to speak, the truth means you are simple, open, without guile or pretense, like an innocent child. So see yourself in that. To speak the truth means you are simple, open, without guile or pretense, like an innocent child. We've all lived in that place. And we've all been around people who allow us to feel that way. That we can just be ourselves, open, guileless, speaking our truth. And to walk in the world as that. To be free of feeling that judgment towards ourselves, even if the world is throwing at us. To see ourselves the way God sees us, as beautiful, innocent children, and that the mistakes we make are without any guile. There is one essential component that must accompany truth for it to be complete, and that is love. The intention of what is said must be for the highest good of all. I have seen so-called truth used like a bludgeon, a cruel stroke not meant to heal but to hurt and dominate. This is not truth, for the intention behind the revelation comes with a crooked purpose. It was based on a lie. In the Mahabharata, Krishna works to mediate a solution with Duryodhana before the Great War, but the egotistical king is spoiling her fight and refuses to budge. After the war, Duryodhana angrily berates Krishna for causing the war and relates a number of events when blaming him. As the reader, we know that what Duryodhana is saying is factually true. Krishna tells Duryodhana that all he says is a lie. To understand Krishna's response, we must go behind the scenes and understand that the Lord is not responding to the outward facts, but Duryodhana's premise that the war was Krishna's fault. In reality, it was Duryodhana who pushed the world into cataclysm. A series of facts alone does not alone determine truth. And how often do we get into that? Where we are just seeking to be right. And we line up all the facts to prove we are right. Because we are itching for a fight, or we want to chop off the heads of those around us to make ourselves appear taller. All those reasons. Perhaps it's to feel safe. But we know the truth, and that's where our shame comes from, when we know that we're not acting from our highest good, we're not acting dharmically. Once, when I was crossing the border into Canada, the guard asked me a question. I went on to add information to my answer. He very curtly cut me off and said that I should only answer the question asked. I took this to heart. Always speaking the truth does not mean we must say everything we know. We only need to know that what we say is true. To make sure this is not a sin of omission, we need to know our purpose in choosing our words. If by not saying something someone is harmed, then we should carefully consider our action. We must be clear if it is the falsehood of fear or desire nature that was driving our words. There are many tests in everyday circumstances for us to speak and know the truth. Some people have the tendency to see the worst in everything. Listening to the news can make the world seem a terrible place. However, the news is very one-sided. Almost all of it is bad news. Little is said about the vast, vast majority who did not suffer trauma on a particular day. Because there is a lack of balance, it is not the truth. Let's think about that. That's a beautiful thing. However, the news is very one-sided. Almost all of it is bad news. Little is said about the vast, vast majority who did not suffer trauma on a particular day. So important for us to think about this. So much catastrophe being shared on the news and in social media. And if we think about those around us, and if we think about all the rest of the world, the billions of people that slept well, ate well, could hug their loved ones. We don't forget about those that are in crisis and pain. We pray for them. But we must look at that overall, our world is getting better and better. No matter what is fed to us in the news, no matter what is shared on social media, overall, the vast majority of people, their lives are improved from where they were 100 years ago, where they were 500 years ago. And we need to hold up that light and not allow people to drive us to fear. On the other hand, there are those who do not want to face the truth because it makes them uncomfortable or it is painful. This is lopsided in the other direction. And some will watch a show about an extremely bad situation and say, now that is real life. But whose real life is it? Does that mean that all those who are not drug addicts, victims of abuse or murder, do not have real lives? And then there are those who become livid at what they hear about a public figure. Yet how are we to know the inner person and the whole situation from what is reported? Truth means we do not distort the reality. Truth goes to the heart of the matter with clarity, not swayed by emotion or bias. When truth and love go together, it does not diminish the clarity of truth. There are some very hard realities about life, and people commit acts of evil that should not be swept under the rug. However, as a member of this world, and that world includes the evil which is done, if our outrage for wrong action disconnects us from God and the universal vision, then our emotional reaction cannot be said to represent the whole truth. Let's read that one again. However, as a member of this world and the world that includes the evil which is done, if our outrage for wrong action disconnects us from God and the universal vision, then our emotional reaction cannot be said to represent the whole truth. So think about that in your daily life. When we get so outraged with what we're seeing in the news, we're so outraged by some act that someone has taken, that it closes us off to the flow of God, then it shuts us off from truth with a capital T. Surely this has happened in the world, but that's truth with a small t. And when we open ourselves up to more truth with a small t that is goodness and gratitude, that makes it easier for us to open ourselves, open our spines, open our medulla, open our ajna, open our hearts to that flow of truth that's coming to us at all times. And when we connect with that universal vision, we start to understand that all these things are just passing dreams. Good and bad is all temporary. Only bliss and truth remain. We can only know that when the flow of God is coming into us. And as long as the ego remains king, when the mind remains the gatekeeper, shutting out the reality, the real world of God, We can't know these things. If someone has suffered some trauma in his life, then he sees someone else suffer a similar fate, and he sees red, consumed with hatred at the action, then he is not dealing with the whole truth, but a painful reaction to his own past that is projected upon the present. Those committing terrible acts must be stopped, and that is a loving act for the victim as well as the villain. Because although the victimizer may be jailed and face consequences for his action, he is prohibited from further heinous actions, which would continue to further to darken his soul. To know the truth in its totality, you must have a calm mind. By meditating deeply, you pierce the veil of separation and realize the all-pervading spirit. You know truth as God knows it, and through the universal vision, you realize that you cannot be separate from any part of creation. To perceive truth on this level entails more than always speaking the truth. However, speaking the truth is a prerequisite to attaining and becoming established in this higher plane of consciousness. Those who lie and try to cover things up and then go on to say they represent the highest truth cannot be what they say they are. Let us explore together the practice of speaking the truth. It is one of the great disciplines we may engage in. As we go even further into it, let us then be focused on realizing the supreme truth at its highest level. How do we know we have come into knowing the higher truth? The great master, Jesus, said that when you know the truth, it sets you free. No truer words have ever been spoken. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. To be free. That's what we all seek. Free from pain. Free from want. Free from sadness. Free from fear. All those are contained in the ego. God knows none of that. And when we're connected with that higher self, we know none of that. And we are free. So by focusing on the truth, by allowing the ego to see the strength of the truth, the freedom of the truth, having the mind open that gate for truth and peace and bliss to flow in, we feel the truth of it. We feel the rightness of it. And we get there through meditation. We get there through the singing of God's name. We get there by these practices like always telling the truth. It's a form of karma yoga. It's a form of mindfulness. David said we had to give up even sarcasm because sarcasm as humor was not truth. And I remember the first time that I really challenged myself to do that was at a family event with my family of origin. And the way that we showed intimacy was to razz each other, to be sarcastic, to chide each other. And I started to do that with my brother. And I heard David's voice in the back of my head saying, "Now don't be sarcastic." And I flipped it and turned it into a compliment instead of a instead of a critique. And it was, I don't remember what I said, but it was like, oh yeah, you're always such a great grandpa. I can't believe how nice you are to those kids all the time. You know, it was something like that. And he was ready for to get his dukes up. And then he immediately responded in kind. And it shifted everything. We can imagine how by telling those kinds of truths in our life, by catching people doing beautiful things, as simple as they are, and noticing those truths, how the ego can start to see how beautiful this world can be, how wonderful life can be for us. And we've been around people who do that, and we know what that does when we're around them. We know what light that brings into the situation, into our day. I was taking our kind of son-in-law-ish brother-in-law to treatment at Fred Hutchinson. It was 7 o'clock in the morning and the elevator was full with everybody going up to treatment. And as is the way with elevators, everybody was crowded around the edges facing the thing, pretending like we weren't all in a small box together. And this nurse walks in with this just beaming smile on her face. She was about 7 months pregnant and she says, "Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a great day?" And a few other things. And she just walked right in facing us all instead of getting into her little box and trying to put everything out. And after she got out, we all were just like, wasn't that nice? We should all try and do that. You know, and it was just this bright spot of God and what could be quite a difficult place, difficult time. And she was speaking the truth. She was about to have a wonderful day. And you think about all the people she was going to touch. If that's how she entered an elevator, you can imagine how she was with her patients. And so if we start to bring that kind of truth into our lives and into the world, turns us to heaven on earth. Think about the truths that you want to experience. Think about the truths that you want to share in the world. This path, we don't proselytize. We don't evangelize. The only way we can bring others to this path is to be the truth and the light of God and have other people see it and seek it out. So put your ego on the peg. And let God's truth fill you up, clothe you in light, clothe you in truth. Be it so. Play another song of Barbara's, and then we'll have our closing prayer after that.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Bliss.
Amen.